we have arrived at this wondrous, glorious, and awesome day when the Son of God became the Son of Man, the Son of Mary Immaculate, gave His life for us. And not just a simple, it wasn't just a lance through His heart or a shot through His brain that was instant. It was a very torturous and long passion. And thus, of course, we have been celebrating Lent, and we celebrate in the last 2 weeks Passiontide. Passion, which comes from the word passus sum, passio, in Latin, which means to suffer. And if it is a time for suffering, this is definitely it. And thus today, we finally meditate on these very sorrowful but magnificent mysteries of our Lord. If the Blessed Mother quotes the Old Testament saying, "See if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow," then we can also put in the lips of our Lord, "See if there is any suffering like unto my suffering." Tortured in all kinds of ways. Humiliated. In a sense, that is the worst torture. When the sacred pride of the Son of God is offended. "Are you indeed the Son of God? What have you done? Why are these people accusing you?" He who was innocence itself. And so, we come to these days. He is tortured. He is scourged with a seven-headed flagellum, or fragrum, with lead balls with little hooks at the end. Whenever they hit his body, which they had stripped almost naked, the hooks pulled out and tore out flesh and blood. The Blessed Mother told several of the visionaries in the last few centuries, he was standing in a pool of his blood. He indeed shed his blood for us. She was there nearby watching, weeping and sorrowing, as any mother would, seeing the torture of her son. Especially she, who was immaculate, and who was the mother of the Son of God. Imagine how she felt. And then, of course, the crown of thorns, which was made with thorns that were so hard they were used as needles and sometimes as nails to pound wood onto other pieces of wood. That crown of thorns pierced not only his skin, but also a little bit of his skull without breaking the bone. But his head was one giant wound. And all the blood pouring out, we know very well that any wound that comes from the head flows very freely. Even though it's nothing, it seems like you're bleeding to death. But in this case, he really was. Imagine the pain and the humiliation. He who had all the stars of the universe as his crown is now crowned with thorns. And then he is taken out by some little official of the Roman Empire who had been sent to Palestine as a punishment for disobedience to Caesar. And then, even though he has pity on him, nevertheless, he's a weakling. His wife, Claudia, who is now Saint Claudia Procula, told him, "Have nothing to do with this man. He is a prophet. It will go badly for you." And indeed, he did not listen to her. Many times husbands do not listen to their wives. And not long after the death and resurrection of Christ, Pontius Pilate was sent even further into exile, into a more horrible exile. And there he died by his own hand. What a horrible way to die. And so, St. Claudius' prediction came true for him. But nevertheless, they got him. If you let him go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And how often do we not see people who are trying to kiss up to somebody in power, and they do anything whatsoever, so that they're being their favorite. Caesar never even found out about this. Not till several decades later, and it was another Caesar, another king of the empire. Pontius Pilate gave in, and then he washed his hands in water, water which we call today Pilate's water, which washed nothing. He was as guilty after as he was before. I will have nothing to do with this. You take him, the coward said. You take him and crucify him yourselves. We cannot, according to the law of Rome, kill anyone. He says, do it. I give you permission. And they take him, along with two others, who were not only thieves, but murderers, Dismas and his brother, Gesmus. And then they carry the cross, little by little, for he could barely walk. Now they only carried the horizontal bar. He carried the whole cross, even it says so in St. John's Gospel. He carried the cross for himself. But soon it became almost impossible, and he fell. In the stations we say three times, but he fell many times. He could not do it. He could not do it. So the Jews thought, well, if we keep this up, he's going to die before he gets to the crucifixion, which was one of the worst deaths ever imagined by anybody. Sometimes people who were crucified lasted 10 days or 2 weeks on the cross, little by little bleeding, and the pain was unthinkable. Imagine the pain of Christ. Christ was totally virgin. He had no suffering up to now. So this was the first time that he suffers pain, except at the circumcision, which was very little compared to this. And so our Lord suffers beyond your imagination or mine. And then they get this farmer from Cyrene in Libya who had come for the celebration of the Pasch to Jerusalem. Many Jews from all over the diaspora came to worship at the Holy Temple of God. He came with his little boys, St. Alexander and St. Rufus. Imagine how they felt when they saw their father bearing the cross of this stranger. I have nothing to do with this. Leave me alone. And they forced him anyway. How many times do we not also say, I have nothing to do with this. Leave me alone. And so he helps them and he gets to Calvary. And then he falls for the last time. And then they strip him of his garments. The scabs have begun to form by now, and the garments pulled off the scabs, and the bleeding and the pain started again. And the flies all over, biting and stinging him and drinking his blood. They were the first beings to have Holy Communion. The flies, the horrible flies. They were probably demons instead of flies. And they rejoiced that they were drinking the blood of the Son of God. And finally, they put him down on his cross. Our cross. Your cross. And my cross. He did nothing. We have done everything. Some more than others, yes. But even the smallest venial sin is infinitely evil in the sight of God. And so they nailed him with nails, the likes of which I have reproduced here on the altar. But these are small. They were even bigger and thicker. And they pierced his hands and his feet, right through the median nerve, which controls the feelings of the hands. The hands which feel, they paint, they sculpt, they do all kinds of wonderful things. They caress, and they sometimes slap, but they feel so much. And so it was through that median nerve that they put the nails. And then on the way there, which we have, of course, not forgotten, we see that one of the many, many people that he had healed, Seraphia Bernice, sees him and she's horrified. She's of the nobility. And she has this beautiful veil of bisum, which is priceless. And it is the kind of thing that you see in the hieroglyphics in the pyramids in Egypt, that you can see through the clothing. And it's this bisum, which cannot absorb color or dye or blood. And this Seraphia Bernice takes courage and pushes the guards out of the way. And people say, "What is she doing? Who does she think she is?" And Seraphia puts her veil to his face, that disfigured face, which looks horrible. But she had known it when he was young and beautiful. And when she pulls out, she folds it up, and only later finds out that he gave her a priceless gift, which is now in the Vatican, which was shown to the faithful just 2 weeks ago. And it is the figure of Christ. Yes, with a crown of thorns and blood, but no longer horrible, but beautiful, as she had known him. And this Seraphia Bernice becomes known by that which she did. Vera Icona, the true icon, Veronica. I would give my life if I could switch places with her. And yet she would give her life if she could switch places with me or any other priest or bishop, that we can actually repeat the sacrifice of Calvary in this holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then our Lord gives us his last testament. The last words of even a criminal are considered to be very precious, very important. What did he say? What did he say? And here, the Son of God, who is no criminal, gives us seven last sayings that we call in theology the seven last words. They are his testament, his example to us. He tells us what to do. He shows us what to do. And so everything he does is a prayer, as it should be with us as well. In the first word, he prays to the Father, his Father, our Creator and our Lord, Lord of the universe. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He begs forgiveness for us because we tortured Christ. We crowned him with thorns. We scourged him. We pierced his hands and feet with giant nails. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the two thieves. According to some traditions, the two thieves were babies when Jesus was a baby. And Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Egypt that the words of Scripture would be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And there the family of these two little babies, Gismas and now Saint Dismas, gave them hospitality. Little did they know that they were to die with him. Gismas never learned anything. He was stubborn in his sin, in his pride. And so he yells at Jesus, "If you are really the Son of God, get yourself off that cross and us with you." And St. Dismas says, "How can you do this? This is God himself, and he is dying the same death as we. We are guilty. We deserve it. But he is innocent." And he turns his eyes, couldn't turn anything else. Already tetanization of their whole bodies was taking place. Tetanus, all the muscles become stiff and immovable. And he looks at him and asks him, "Lord, when thou dost enter into paradise, take me with thee." In the second word, our Lord says, "To now, Saint Dismas, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise, in heaven." And then Saint John the Evangelist, the teenage and virgin apostle, brings the women, particularly the woman from Genesis 3:15, Mary most holy, co-redemptrix of all mankind, mediatrix of all graces. And our Lord sees her, and he says to her, giving her the title of the Scripture, "Woman, behold thy son." And through John, gives her to us as our mother. And to St. John, he says, "Son, behold thy mother. Children, behold thy mother. She is here for you always." And then our Lord quotes Psalm 21. "My enemies ring me round, packed close as a herd of oxen, strong as bulls from Bashan. So might a lion threaten me with its jaws, roaring for its prey. I am spilled with like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart turned to molten wax within me. Parched is my throat, like clay in the baking. And my tongue sticks fast in my mouth. Thou hast laid me in the dust to die. Prowling about like a pack of dogs, their wicked conspiracy hedges me in. They have torn holes in my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stand there watching me in triumph. They divide my spoils among them, cast lots for my garment. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thou art there nonetheless, in the midst of the church, in the midst of the assembly." Psalm 21 that we should read often. And then it is nearing the end. His tongue dried up and swollen cleaves to his palate. And he says, to fulfill the words of the Scriptures, "I thirst." But it's not just for water that he thirsts. You fools! He thirsts for you! For your love, for your obedience, for your faith in Him. I thirst. And they bring up bad vinegar with hyssop and other things that are supposed to make him last longer. He refuses it. And they don't understand anything he does or anything he says. How can he refuse a drink? But it is not a drink. It is a palliative to help him to live longer and torture longer. He refuses it. And then the end is near. And he says, consumatum est. It is consummated. Some translations say it is finished. There's nothing finished. Salvation is still ongoing to the end of time, till He comes back in glory as King of the universe to judge us, to judge you and me. Nothing is finished. It is consummated. What is consummated? The words of the prophets, the words of Scripture concerning the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he says the seventh word, which we should say often too, to our Lord and God and Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Into thy hands I command my spirit. And then he dies. The Son of God and Son of Mary. He dies for you. He dies for me. Let us on this day. And we say we celebrate because it is the liturgy. And the liturgy must be celebrated, whether it's happy or sad. Let us this day, as we celebrate this most sacred liturgy of the Passion, and recall His suffering and His seven last words, take them to heart. Listen. It is for us. He continues in Psalm 21, Lord, the Lord will cry out in praise of Him. Refreshed be your hearts eternally. The furthest dwellers on earth will bethink themselves of the Lord. That's us. That's we. And come back to Him. All the races of the heathen were worshipped before Him. Do not give up. The church continues to work, to labor, to suffer for the salvation of souls, especially those who do not believe, especially those who have betrayed Him, who have betrayed us. All the races of the heathen were worshipped before Him in the great assembly, the church, Ecclesia Dei. May this Passion of our Lord be for your good, both now and later and forever. In nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen.